something beautiful out of our lives. Amen. The word that we have been looking at in the context of Scripture is the word reconciliation, a universal need, a need that has come because of the end result of what sin has done, devastating the world, relationships, every aspect of the element of what you and I know today has been somehow deteriorated and corrupted because of sin. Wounded for me. Wounded for me. There on the cross he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions. And now I am free. Ah, because Jesus was wounded for me. Dying for me. Dying for me. There on the cross he was dying for me. Now, by his death, my redemption I see. All because Jesus was dying for me. The cross will only become the powerful thing that God intended it to be when you recognize that the one who died there on that cross, the divine Son of God, personally died for you, for me. You have to make it personal. You have to have it to where it comes to the point where it will move you in such a way that you will deeply indebted fall in love with the person who loved you first and gave his son to die for you. You see, the cross is God's answer. It is the answer that God gave to the world for all the devastating impact that sin has made upon the world. The cross. A tree set between two thieves, if you will. Whatever you want to call it, it's called a cross. And on that cross, God himself crushed and laid upon him the iniquities of all. Chastised him for your sins and for mine. Separated himself from his son because he became sin on your behalf and for mine. And that was God's answer. That was the answer to God that gave to this world of how sin can be overcome and its impact that it's had upon the world, upon relationships, on people's lives, and our relationship with him, and ultimately our relationship with death. The cross is God's answer. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes and makes it very plain from verse 19 and following. Listen to these beautiful words. Look at that in your Bible. Colossians 1, beginning at verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure that all the fullness would dwell in him. Not some of it, all. In other words, the aspect of full, perfect, is the element of bringing everything back into its completeness. For why it originally was created. Why it originally was made by the hand of a loving Creator. God has, by his own divine element of pleasure, made it clear to us through the Word of God that he has developed a means through how everything could be made complete, perfect, full, in and through Jesus Christ, his Son. And through him, that is Jesus, to reconcile all things. Not some things. Reconcile our relationship with him. Reconcile nations to nations, race with race. Reconcile every aspect of your inner being, making you a whole person. So you won't be divided within yourself and deal with the aspect of guilt and everything that sin lays upon you. And the aspect of the consciousness of your awareness of the fact that you have failed, you have fallen. God took care of all of that by reconciling all things in himself. He took care of the grave for you and me. The grave is empty. There is no victory in the grave any longer. Because Jesus has been risen from the dead and promises you and me that same victory. Yes, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? It has none. It has none. Because God has reconciled all things to himself, having made peace. What? Having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. You mean there are things in heaven that still need to be reconciled? Oh, yeah. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him. Are you listening? That he has this, that someday he can present you to the Father, holy, blameless, and without reproach. Wow. Praise God. Someday Jesus is going to present you to the Father without spot or wrinkle or any such thing because of the blood that he shed on the cross that cleanses and washes us from all sin. And Isaiah said hundreds of years before Jesus was born, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. If you'll note in chapter 2 of Ephesians in our text, verse 18, he also reminds us there of this vain spiritual thought. He says, and through him, we both, talking about Jew and Gentile, that includes all races, all nations, all peoples, everyone, okay, have access in one spirit to the Father. That means that all nations, all people, all races, all languages can have direct access by the Spirit to God himself. If you're old and you know Romans 8, you'll realize that the Bible says very clearly that the Holy Spirit now has been granted to those who are his people, and that Spirit and our spirit has fellowship with the Spirit of the living God in the inner man, whereby we cry unto him, Abba, Daddy. That's personal, isn't it? That's all made possible through the cross. Remember when the angels announced the birth of Jesus? Remember what they said as they approached the shepherds out there in the wilderness or out there with their sheep by night, and the brightness and the brilliance of their appeal there. They were praising God. They were singing. And this is what they said. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. What? Among men with whom he is pleased. You know what Isaiah 9:6 says? You know what it calls him there, Jesus? It calls him the Prince of Peace. Remember that? Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Prince of Peace. In verse 14, if you'll note, it says, for he himself is our peace. Who? Jesus. He himself, Jesus, is our peace. Okay? That's what it says. Verse 15, it tells us here. What does it say? By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, the hate, that in which is by the law of commandments contained in ordinance, so that he himself might make the two into one new man. Thus, what? Come on, let's participate. Thus doing what? Establishing peace. He is our peace. He is our peace. He took the law. You know what he did with the law, the Ten Commandments that were against us, an administrator of death? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says he took it to the cross and nailed it there, abolished it, done away with it. It was the law that established the basis of hate between the Jew and the Gentile, because the Jews placed all their reference and all their relationship to God on the law rather than on a personal, loving relationship with the Father. You know, God never delighted in the blood offerings and sacrifices. What he delighted in was obedience. The Jews never got it. Some of us haven't. God wants you to love him. And we love him because he first loved us. And he demonstrated that love by letting his son come. How do we know that we love him? You know, all of you know John 3:16. Do you know what 1 John 3:16 says? How do we know the Father loves us? Because he let his son die for us. Same thing, isn't it amazing? I suppose the Holy Spirit just did that so you and I would have to look at it and say, wow, I think this thing's inspired. I don't think John did that on his own. He thus has established, see, he has established it. That's a completed tense. You understand that? So if there is going to be peace between you and God, it's going to come through the person of Jesus Christ. You only have access to the Father only by and through the Son. No one comes unto the Father but through the Son. If you're going to have peace within your home and your family and your marriage and your relationship, only when Jesus Christ becomes the peacemaker in your family and your relationship will there be peace. You can't establish that peace. You've got to let the Lord establish that peace in your heart. When both of you commit yourself to the Prince of Peace, you will be at peace with one another. The only way you're going to find peace in the inner man, and that you're not going to be divided within yourself and struggling and battling within yourself. Psychologists cannot put you back together again. Only God can. That's why Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, may God sanctify you whole, make you body and soul and spirit complete. He said, let God do that. How does He do it? He does it through the peacemaker. When you put Jesus Christ into your heart, into your life, and you let Him to become the peace of peace and the peacemaker, and you know He justifies you with God, you're not guilty anymore. You understand that? You're not guilty. So many people are still bearing the guilt of all the mistakes and all the things they did in the past, and Jesus came that you could be justified, pronounced not guilty through the blood He shed on that cross, and reconcile you to God. And reconcile you with people. I mean, that's the only way it's going to happen, people. I don't care. You can have all the summits you want to with Iran and all the other countries in the world. They can all do all they want to do. But until every man bows their knees to the Prince of Peace, there will never be peace on this earth. Because there's another power and source, if you remember. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about the devil, Satan, and the sons of disobedience, who they all submit themselves to. There will not be peace. Not in the world. Jesus said there wouldn't. You know that? He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. But fear not, little ones. I've overcome the world. The way you find peace is in the kingdom. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of peace. It really is. It's supposed to be. Keep on listening. Okay? That also says in verse 17, when He came to the Jews and to the Gentile world, it says He came preaching what? Came preaching peace. He came preaching peace. What else would He preach if He was the Prince of Peace? Okay? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. And what the angels said? Isn't that what they said? It sure is. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. He was the one whom God has made our peace. He has established peace. He came preaching peace. Okay? And those who were far away, talking about the Gentile world, to those who are near, in reference to the Jews and the nation of Israel. Jews need, and said to the Gentiles, and talked about the Gentiles as being nothing more than the fuel for the fire of hell. That was their attitude against the Gentiles. But the cross destroyed that enmity. You know that, don't you? To the point that Paul could say, now, in the kingdom of God, there is no more Jew, nor Greek, nor more barbarian, or free, no more male, no more female. Why? Because what does it say? He has made them all to become one new man, reconciling them in the one body of Christ, the church. That was accomplished because of what God did on the cross. That's the end result. The results are very clear in the Scripture. He reconciled them both in that one body by the cross, putting to death the enmity. And what happens as a result? Look at verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. In other words, you have become a nation. Peter calls us a holy nation. Not just a nation, a holy nation unto God. A chosen race, a holy priesthood, that have been called out of the world of darkness into His marvelous light, that we might proclaim His greatness. That is God's, of course, in that aspect. So they're a nation. You're not foreigners anymore. You're not aliens. They are fellow citizens, united together in Christ. I don't care what language you speak. I don't care what color your skin is. I don't care where you're born, what your nationality is. If you are in Christ, you are, and we are, a nation of people together. And we are under His leadership. He is the King. We are His citizen. And we're a nation of God. But we're holy. We're a holy nation. Why? Because we've been forgiven, washed, made whole, complete in and through the person of Jesus. You are God's household. Look at that. Look at that. You are God's household. You are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. What's a household? It's a family. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. We're brothers and we're sisters in Christ. Isn't that right? We're family. God's our Father. Jesus is our brother. And the blessed Holy Spirit is our guide through His Word. I mean, that's who we are. That's what God did. That was the result of the cross. He not only made us a nation, a holy nation, He's made us the family of God. We've been adopted into this unbelievable family of God. And 1 Peter 2:17 says, love the brotherhood. We're here to love one another. Okay? God has called us to be a people of love. Agape love. Because Jesus said, this is how the world's going to know that you truly are my follower by the way you love one another. That ought to be your badge. That ought to be your heartbeat. When people walk beside you, see you, interact with you, they ought to be sharing and walking in the fellowship of the love of God. Amen. Not only that, as Paul goes on, he makes it very clear here, that as we are God's household, if you note in Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 23, and I'm not going to read it all. You're supposed to say thank you. But the point is that what he does here, he gives you a picture of reconciliation. He lists 26 names. Many of them are women. Oh, my word. Names them. Five households of people are named. In Romans 16, 1 through 23. I'm not only going to go through all of them, but just listen to this one. Tertius is a slave. Wow. Gaius is a rich man, wealthy man, who has hosted and opened his home for the fellowship of the church. The church was meeting in his house. Gaius. Erastus was the city treasurer. High position. Makes good money. All right? Quartus is another slave. What am I saying? What he shows you here is that through Jesus Christ, you can list slave and free and rich and poor and women and men and Jew and Gentile, all reconciled to each other in Christ because of the cross. They are a nation of people together. They are a family of God. Because of the cross. And he lists them all. They're all there for you to read and see how God has brought all peoples from all people, from all races, and makes them brothers and sisters in and through Jesus Christ and the cross. We've all been adopted by God. We are His children. He's our Father. And we're to love His people. John tells us very clearly, if you hate the brother that you see and say you love God, you're a liar. And the truth isn't in you. We are to love the family of God. We're to love one another. Okay? Thirdly, he says you are a building. Okay? I mean, think about a building. You're not isolated anymore as individuals. You are the temple of God. A temple has blocks making it up. We're all connected together. I believe if you want, you can say the cement that holds the blocks together is the Holy Spirit. And that we are one, unified in the Spirit and the body of Christ. We've been all uniquely fitted to God. We're joined together, and we are the dwelling of God. We are the temple of God. Do you not know that your body is the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, what Paul asks. We are God's temple. We're unique in ourselves. Yeah, we really are. But we are God's temple. So we are God's nation. We are God's household. And we are God's building temple. That's the result of the cross. Okay? I read the story about the GIs that hired a little Korean boy over in Korea to be and take care of the apartment, the room. And this little guy was a very gorgeous, very hardworking, very, very, very unbelievable, bright little guy. Well, one of the things about these GIs is they love practical jokes. So what they would do every once in a while is they'd take the little guy's shoes and they would nail them to the floor. And this little guy would smile and laugh a little bit, go and pull the nails and whatever and put them back on and continue the process. And many times he'd walk through a doorway and they had stuck up a bucket of water up on the door. You know, I've done that. That's my confession for the day. And as he did, of course, the water bucket would fall on him. He'd get all wet, and he'd laugh, and he would smile. He'd get a towel and wipe himself off, clean up the water, and go on his merry way. And every once in a while, they'd take grease, and they'd put it on the handle of the stove. So as he was going to begin to cook or something, he'd go and grab a hold, and there would be all this grease. And again, being as cordial and whatever, he'd wipe it off, wipe off his hands, and he would continue the process of cooking the meal and taking care of the household. Well, after a while, these guys got a little guilty feeling. They really felt bad about what they'd been doing to this little boy. And so they called him in, and he said, "We just want you to know that we really want to apologize. We're not going to be playing any more practical jokes on you in any way, shape, or form. We really appreciate your spirit, how hard you worked, and all of that, and we just want you to know that." "Oh, okay. No more naily shoes? No more water buckets? No more greasy stove handle? No more. Okay, good. No more spitty in your soup." You know what, though? Some Christians are like that. They put on their Sunday best. They come into a worship service. But internally, they have bitterness, and they have hate. They have unforgiveness, and they're spitting in other people's soup. Listen, people. Are you listening, people? We are Christians. We're to be Christ-like. We are to be a people that don't walk into a building with a smile. We walk in the building with a heart that is filled with the Spirit of the living God. In 1917, the Communist Reformation was breaking out in the streets of Petrograd. And the Russian Orthodox Church was meeting in an assembly, and they were discussing and arguing over what type of vestibule, what type of dress they were going to be wearing. Well, outside, the war was waging, and children and women and men were dying on the streets while they were in there arguing and fighting over what color they were going to wear as far as the gowns were concerned. You know what? I'm looking at the world today, and I see a Satan waging a mighty war. That's what I see. What do you see? I see Christian marriages failing all over the place. Do you know that the divorce rate in Christian marriages is as high as that of the world right now? Did you know that? You know what? The best 9 words that you maybe ought to say to one another that could heal maybe your relationship is, "I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me." 9 words. But how many people are willing to swallow their pride and say, "I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me." You know, I look at the world and its moral values that are collapsing all around us today. Deteriorating relationships, lifestyles. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Christian ministers, if you don't realize it now, are quitting faster than what we can produce them out of our colleges, because they can't handle the pressure and the judging and the condemning and the criticism of, quote-unquote, God's people. Bible colleges, church leadership. I know, because I've been there. They sit behind closed doors, and they fight and argue over what color carpet they're going to put in a building, over what color walls they're going to paint, whether they're going to do this and whether they're going to do that and whatever. While God has handed to you and me the ministry of reconciliation, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ that can reconcile people, the cross. Paul said, "I know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul said, "If I'm going to glory in anything, I'm going to glory in the cross." It's time we stop the bickering over things that don't amount to a hill of beans and get back to the purpose of why God called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, that we might proclaim the excellency of Him who has given His Son to die on a cross. Man, I don't know where you are personally in your relationship with God, but I know this. He loves you. He proved it to you. He let His Son die for you. We are a holy nation. We are a household of God. We are a building. We are brothers and sisters of a King. And may we join hands and hearts and souls and stand fast against the wiles of the Satan and the devil. Let's win. Let's win. Let's fight the good fight of faith. Let's lay hold on eternal life. Let's stand against the false teaching of man out there today and against anyone who would divide God's people. I said, let's stand against anyone who would divide the body of Christ. I don't care how or what. We need to take a stand today. We really do. Have you ever been in an orchestra, hearing an orchestra warm up? Sounds terrible, doesn't it? Here's the horns, here's the violins and whatever, all these instruments doing their own things, and all the people are talking and whispering and everything. You can't, I mean, it sounds terrible. Then all of a sudden, the conductor walks out on the stage, and all of a sudden everything silences down. Everybody starts applauding. He walks over and stands at his stand, and he lifts his baton, and about that time, all the eyes of the people in the orchestra are fixed on him. They've come to attention. All the people are silent. And he moves the baton. And the most beautiful music you ever heard begins to come forth. Goosebumps, maybe even break out. People begin to move to the edge of the front of their seats. All because someone was conducting the orchestra. And it was playing completely, perfectly in harmony. Isn't it time we let Jesus come out on the center stage? Isn't it time we... Yes, Jesus! Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! And let Him raise His baton of love and begin to direct our lives so that when we work and share and minister together, we make a harmony that the world cannot deny. They see we are a people who truly love Him and love one another, and we're here for one common purpose. I'm here for one common purpose. Whether you know it or not, I have one goal in my mind. You know what that was? See that dear, precious little woman back there? That's my wife. She's going to go to heaven if I got anything to say about it. I'm going to work my head off, my tail off, my heart to help her to make it. I make that same commitment to you, Bob, Ted, and Kathy, and Betty, and everyone else that is here today. My goal is to make sure that when Jesus comes, we all go marching together to Zion, singing one precious, beautiful, unbelievable song, a song of redemption. We're marching to Zion. Why don't you commit yourself to that you're going to make sure and work together with everyone that's here for one common goal, that we all make it to heaven. Huh? Amen? Isn't that what we're here for? Is to help one another, encourage one another, to work together? I mean, it really is. And let me just say this. Mel and I are so grateful for you. We thank God for the body of people we are a part of here. We really do. You are of one heart, one mind. I just want to say to you, maybe we can just do a little better. Yeah? Maybe we can just raise our estimation or our aspect of love a little higher. And when we see people in need, like John and Bonnie, maybe we ought to respond, right? Huh? Send them a card. Let them know we're thinking of them. Whatever. Take a meal in. I don't like John's cooking. I say that in love. Okay? Got it? Jesus walked out on the center stage of history 200,000 years ago. He walked there knowing that His end purpose in life was to go to a cross. He knew that. And He knew that was the only way that man could have hope. And He gave that life, His life, for you, for me. Please make it personal. Please make what happened on the cross happen. It did it for you. Wounded for you. Wounded for me. Dying for you. Dying for me. But one day, He's coming for you. And He's coming for me. Oh, what a glorious day that's going to be. Amen? Stand together with me.